Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Laura, again for leading us. We always appreciate it. Let's go back to John chapter 15. When we sing trust and obey, that means when we have faith in God to the extent that we trust that what He has said is for our best. And when I believe that, when I have faith in His Word, then obedience becomes one of those things that comes quite naturally because I believe God. I have faith in Him. I trust Him. You see, it's not just a matter of legalistic obeying the rules or I'm going to be slapped. Rather, it's He is trustworthy. I love Him. I listen to His Word. And I will obey because I believe Him. And so it's a relationship. And so it's what we often find in our lives is that this is a constant struggle. Am I just being legalistic and religious, or am I being loving and relational? And we certainly want to be those who emphasize that any degree of Christian living is about love and obedience. It's relationship. It's not about just doing it because I was told. It's not about just doing it because I have to, or to keep up appearances. My love for God overflows in trusting Him and obeying Him. What a tremendous truth. Well, I thought I was all alone at this point in my life in thinking that I'm beginning to zero in on various scripture teachings, and it's almost like God is helping me to focus a little better and to see things a little more simply, in the sense that if you put aside various scriptures here and there, don't miss this one and get a hold of that truth, because that is where it's at. In all these other scriptures, they complement it, but don't miss this truth. I thought I was alone in that until I was awake at 6 this morning and turned on the TV to listen to the weather or the news for a bit, but then listened to Charles Stanley and found that he was doing the exact same thing as I'm doing this morning. And he said, you know, you can listen to all the messages, but don't miss these three words. This is where it's at. He said, listen, trust, obey. We just sang it, you know. But he's saying that nothing else matters. This will sum up our whole response to God and our whole relational response to Him. Listen, trust Him, obey Him. And obviously, when we do that, as I just said, we walk with Him. I probably would add in the word love. Listen to Him, love Him, because that's motivation, and trust and obey. And so just great truth. So I've been thinking of this, and I'm not out of line in thinking this way at this stage in my life. Do you remember once when Jesus was asked by someone who knew the scriptures, now of all the scriptures, what is the most important? And it's like, how do we just zero in here and get our focus? And if we're going to get anything, we're going to not miss this. And Jesus answered that question. He said to the question, what is the most important or the biggest priority? He said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is like to it, love your neighbor as yourself. And as you think of those commands and why Jesus just focused everything in and says, don't miss this. Those two commands sum up the Ten Commandments. Because like the first four commands have to do with God loving Him, keeping Him in His right place, in my thinking and in my heart and in my life. But the last ones have to do with how I treat others. So it just sums up the whole law of God. And for me, in recent, I'm going to say last 3 or 4 years, I've been treasuring the story of the wise man and the foolish man in Matthew 7. After doing that great teaching on the Sermon on the Mount in 3 chapters, it's like, Jesus spoke to me. I heard from Jesus about a lot of stuff. And then right down to the wise man and the foolish man, he says, if you hear these words of mine, which they did, and you put them into practice, you're like a wise man. If you hear these words of mine, which they did, and you don't put them into practice, you don't believe, you don't trust me, then you will be like a foolish man. And his house, his life was going to come down because it wasn't built on good foundation. And to me, that whole story, the wise man, the foolish man, is like, don't miss it. Whatever else I do in respect to any truth or any knowledge in Scripture, it's like, practice what Jesus said. That reveals love for Jesus. It reveals faith that Jesus told me intentionally what I need to know Him better and also to honor Him on planet Earth. I got to trust Him, and I believe. And so, for me, on a very practical basis, if I'm tempted to do something, the Holy Spirit is bringing to my mind, are you putting the words of Jesus into practice? It's interesting how that theme keeps coming up. Because in this text, in multiple times, He says, no, if you love me, you will do what I command. And it wasn't like what I suggest. Multiple times in those 17 verses that Lois read, He refers to these words of mine. If you keep these words of mine, you will remain in me. But then He goes on and He uses the word command repeatedly. It's not a suggestion. This is pivotal. And so for me, this is another one of these texts that just helps me to keep focused increasingly. And I guess you use the word abide, as we've mentioned, the King James, or the word remain in me and I in you, speaks of closeness in the NIV. But we use the word today connected, like in connections, and connected to our community and connected to Christ. That to me, it's a word that I grab onto much more easily. And so I'm finding it in my daily life when I'm going to do certain things or thinking about them. What comes to my mind is, am I connected? Am I remaining connected to Jesus along the way? And so this is the big thought here. And as I was thinking about this, then I just thought that what we would do is just reflect for a minute or two going into communion about what Jesus will say. So when I think about the word connect or remain or abide, what is the response that God wants from me and from us? And I think it's this, that after He teaches to us this passage, He would want us to be able to say to Him, I will remain with you. Now, it's not remaining in salvation as I'm going to stay a Christian or stay in Christ, but I am going to remain or I'm going to abide with you. I'm going to be at home with you. We are going to have fellowship together. We're connected. So when you receive Jesus, last week we talked about John 3, and Jesus said, like, you must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of God. So, being born again means I'm in Christ. I have a position legally before God where I'm identified with his son. But in verse 4 here, he says, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must. There's another big must in the book of John. It must remain in the vine. So the response that God wants from me, recognizing that one must put me in Christ. This must means I am with Christ. I'm with you. And so when I wake up in the morning, when I talk about being connected, what God wants to hear in my attitude of surrender and in my attitude that leads to obedience is, I am with you. I am with you. Not just I'm in you. I am very thankful for that. But I'm with you today. And I will remain and I will abide. I will stay connected. And no matter what else is before me, regardless of what I work at, I will remain connected. This is to be our goal and our aspiration in our walk with God. So if we go out of here with one word today, I hope it's the word connected. And it's the commitment, I will remain. Of course, he uses the illustration of the vine and the branches. And if you were a Jew and you had a little vineyard in your backyard, you'd understand exactly what was going on here. There is the gardener who is tending for the vine. Jesus is the true vine, he says. And he likely is contrasting himself with Israel, which really was like a vine planted by God, according to the Old Testament. But Israel, they messed up big time. And they may look like a vine, but sometimes they're not growing like a vine ought to be growing. And the fruit in their lives was certainly not what God wanted. But Jesus says, as contrasted to Israel, I am the true vine. My Father, he's the gardener. And you are the branches. So if you're talking to a person who tends a vineyard, who is familiar with vineyards, they would understand some big truths. The gardener, the vine, and the branches, they all need to be one in their purpose. They need to be united in why they're doing what they're doing. They want to see fruit. Okay? I want to see grapes on that vine. Why else am I pruning it? And why am I cutting off the dead wood? I used to struggle with this passage quite a bit about what does it mean to cut off those branches that produce no fruit? And what does it mean to prune other branches? And it's really the difference between the ability of the gardener when he's looking at that vine to see the branches that may seem like they're a part of the vine, but he knows with his trained eye, I would say that the Father knows our hearts, and he knows that those little suckers can grow there, but they will never produce anything. It's like dead wood. God is the only one who knows, really, who's dead wood and who has the potential because of the life of Jesus in them, they've received Christ, to bring forth fruit. It's perhaps the difference between just being religious or having a relationship with God. And the work of the Father is to deal with the dead wood, those suckers, those things that will never bear fruit. They're a waste. They may look like the vine, but they will contribute nothing because there's nothing there. But this other branch that has a vital connection to the vine, it has potential to bring forth fruit. And in the Christian sense, it would mean spiritual fruit. You could just go to Galatians 5, and where it says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. So it describes character. On the other hand, it may refer to the Great Commission and bringing others also to know Jesus. Maybe the big point is that you and I are not necessarily in a position to really judge, even in our fellowship or in our community, who are the dead branches and who are the branches that are alive, but they just need a little pruning. They need a little shaping. They need to grow to be more like Jesus. The Father is the one who really knows. We don't know. On the other hand, if you go to the other Gospels, we find that we are, as Jesus said, by their fruit you will know them. And so someone has said years ago in writings that we may not be called to be judges, but we are called to be fruit inspectors. So we can go to Galatians 5, and when he says, these are the actions of the person operating according to their sinful nature. And if these things like adultery and going after demons or in seances or this New Age stuff, theft, all this anger, if you don't deal with that, there's something wrong here. But if you have love, joy, peace, and you're growing to be like Jesus, that's good. So we have to be very careful about judging, though there is a time when we need to judge between good and evil. We do it anyway. But on the other hand, the Father is the one who really knows. So all we're saying here is that the picture says that ideally, the vine and the branches connected to it need to be totally in sync with the will of the gardener, the purpose of the gardener. And the gardener knows how to prune those branches so they'll bring forth more fruit. And this speaks of discipline and God working in our lives. So the illustration is here, and may I say that it's in verse 4, an absolute must that this connectedness be in place. So what does that look like in real life? I think the text tells us in a variety of ways. It means, first of all, that I am open to the Father's disciplines. Jesus brought up again and again, as we mentioned, his word. What has Jesus said? God can use his word, as he said here, and I think it's verse 3, you are already clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. It's right there somewhere. My eyes just aren't settling on it. Yes, it is. You are already clean through the word. So they were followers, but they had to remain connected so that this word and these commands made an impact upon their lives. It could refer also to the fact that God could discipline them through hard times. It's not easy to sort through our lives and prune away things that are distractions, things that can take me off in another direction that are not for my good. And so it's the work of the Father to be looking, and we need to be responsive when he touches us and say, you know, this little twig growing here, this motive, this thought, this action, this is going nowhere. And I am going to prune this off. And God has his way sometimes of just snipping those things out of our lives that are not fruitful as far as the kingdom of God is concerned. And so his work is to perform certain disciplines of the gardener. And I need to be responsive to his word. I need to be responsive to his disciplines. I need to be open. And it's this openness, this sweet surrender, this issue of, I am with you. Do your work in me. I'm listening. I trust you. This is what this means, to stay connected. And I would also say that it's not only open to the Father's work, but certainly being open to Jesus' words. And I was thinking of 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. And we've spoken of the difference between religion and relationship. But 1 John 5, 3, John says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commands, not suggestions, commands. And his commands are not burdensome. Why aren't they burdensome? Because we're not motivated to keep them out of guilt, as if it's oppressive. But rather, I'm motivated to listen and obey him because I love him. And love takes away that burdensomeness. I am so touched with the Father's love for me and the fact that I am in Christ. And now I want to respond in a way that brings about fellowship. And 1 John chapter 1, well, all the chapters in 1 John, they have so much to say. If I claim that I have fellowship with him, but I walk in darkness, you need a measuring stick? Are you walking in darkness? Are we walking in the light? That's a measuring stick. But if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet we walk in darkness, John says we lie and we do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. This is just super. And so God is very clear. And then I was thinking that to be connected, it means that I need to be very open to this abiding or this remaining faithfully responsive to him. And out of that come so many good things that enrich my relationship with God. One of the big things that Lois emphasized in her reading was answered prayer. Answered prayer. And he mentions this in this text. He also mentions the fact that the Holy Spirit flows in our lives. And it's like the life of the vine begins to flow through us. And it speaks of John 7, where those who believe in Jesus would receive the Holy Spirit. And out of their inner being would flow rivers of living water. It's like that new life, that life of Christ that just flows through the vine. It only does it as I remain connected. But if I choose to sin, I stop the Holy Spirit's work until that issue is dealt with. And so I need to deal with it and let him flow in my life. One of the great things here in verse 11 is the issue of joy. And so we now begin overflowing, being alive on the inside. I'm just not obeying religion and making it look like I'm a Baptist or I am a Christ follower. I'm alive on the inside. I'm living for Jesus. And sort of, so this being alive on the inside issue comes by being connected. And perhaps the last thing I could just mention, we'd be in verse 12. And he constantly mentions that when we are connected, love will be an automatic given. We will obey his commands. And I often wonder, why is God keep emphasizing commands? I think it's this. I think sometimes we get all emotional about following God, and we decide to do it when I feel like it. And if I'm just going, whether I feel like it this 5 minutes or don't feel like it another 5 minutes, or I'm having a bad day, or whatever's happened in my life, and now I'm just a willy-nilly floating all over the place type Christian, that isn't abiding. That means I'll take God as I feel like it. And I'll just have him as part of my life when it suits me. And at that point, who is Lord here? Is it Jesus? Or am I really calling the shots? And so to have this issue of commands in our mindset says that there are certain things that where God has just driven a stake and he said, don't go there, and bang, don't go beyond that one either. And this is not a suggestion. If you step beyond that stake, you have chosen to sin. And don't go there. This is not emotional. It's not, well, I'll
I'll steal because I feel this would just be the best thing. You know, or I'll commit adultery because, oh, that just would be the best thing. Or I'll, you see what I'm saying? God has commands because some things are right and wrong. And when those things that honor the Lord are in place, we are connected. And this is God's call upon us from this text. There's so many benefits, but the key thought is that I want in my life, and I want you in your life, to be able to wake up in the morning and say, God, I know I'm in you through Jesus, but I want you to know that today I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm connected. I will obey because I trust you. I will not disobey and revealing my unbelief. The communion table, Paul uses a word that is very important. And he says, before you partake, examine yourselves. Whether or not we are really connected day by day, take self-examination. It means that I need to stand back and say, how am I doing here? And am I remaining connected in a way that honors God, which means I'm obeying His word, the Holy Spirit is getting His way, I'm experiencing joy, and I am loving and obedience. In all these things, I've been able to measure just where I'm at. When Paul says, examine yourselves, he's calling us to make sure that we're connected to the vine. He's calling us to make sure that we're walking with Jesus, which this table really testifies to, because we are saying, I so appreciate Jesus giving His body and giving His blood. He died for me. I so appreciate this that now today I am indeed vowing to be a person who is in communion with Him. I'm not just in you, I'm with you. Lord, help me to remain connected. And may God help us as we come to the communion table to consider these things and to do self-examination and come clean before God if we need to, but then really to walk with Him. And so Ken and Ernie are going to come and help us today with the communion table. And as always, if you choose to participate with us today, we ask that you will just take a piece of the element as it comes your way, and we'll hold it until we all eat together. Ernie, would you give thanks, please, for the cup, which is a symbol of Jesus' body?
We thank Thee this morning, our Heavenly Father, for this privilege. It's ours once again to gather around this Your table. And this morning we come in complete reverence to You, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ paid it all. He had the only body that was worthy of carrying our sin. It was sinless, and it wasn't tainted by sin the way ours are. And Father, we know that that's what You'd have in our lives, that You want us to be pure and perfect like He was. And we can only do that through His saving grace. So we thank You this morning, Lord, for this bread, this symbol of that body that was bruised and broken and died for each one of us. And Father, we just give You the praise and the glory for each and everything that You're doing for each and every one of us, even this very morning. And we'll be careful to give You the praise and the glory, because we ask it in His name. Amen.
The purpose of eating this bread, a symbol of His body, is that we don't forget that He gave His life for us on the cross. And so in remembering, it keeps our love alive. It means that we really want to be with Him because we love Him. May God help us to appreciate Him as we eat together.
Ken, would you come give thanks, please, for the bread? Or for the drink, please.
Let's give thanks for the cup. Father, we just thank you for your unmerited favor to us. Thank you for Jesus' willingness to die and to offer his own blood as payment for our sins' punishment. As we partake of the cup together, may we truly worship with a heart full of thankfulness. Bless this cup as we remember Jesus' sacrifice together. In Jesus' name, amen.
The very fact that in the Last Supper, Jesus told his disciples twice that the reason for partaking of the bread, number one, of the wine, number two, twice, they were to do this to remember, probably emphasizes to us that it is very easy to forget. And so we need to hear it again. And every time we take communion, it is hearing it again. Do not forget. Do not forget. And so the very sacrifice and the act of service on our behalf because of our Savior brings thanksgiving and a willingness to stay connected. Let's drink together. A great old hymn that emphasizes these truths to us is Channels Only. And again, it's the flow of spiritual life from the Father through the Son into our lives so that also the character of Jesus comes out in how we live and we make an impact in helping others to come to know Jesus as well. Let's stand to sing this old hymn. Please take the time, ladies, to make sure you get one of those inserts and sign up. As you consider that, and please take the time to look at the letter or the addresses out here so that you can give out some invitations there. And so let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just want to be those who walk with you, and we know it has to be intentional. Other than that, we're just going by how we feel, and that's willy-nilly. That's not serious. And so we pray that you will help us to remain focused and connected and to want to enjoy fellowship with you. And what a joy it is to walk with the Lord in the light of his word. And there, what a glory he sheds on our way. And help us to experience this week. In Jesus' name, amen.